Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Hello and welcome back after the summer break, which I hope you've all been able to enjoy. I'm Neil Harrison and I'm your host for this episode. This week's podcast acknowledges the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's translation of the New Testament into German, the language of the people, which paved the way for other translations of the Bible, making it accessible for people both at church and in their homes. This was a highly significant moment in the history of the Reformed tradition that is worth taking time to reflect upon. Union Theological College in Belfast are organising a conference and series of other events in September and October that will do just this, called Bible for All. And today I'm joined by some of the team who are planning and contributing to these events. So I'm delighted to welcome to the podcast Reverend Gordon Campbell, Principal and Professor of New Testament at Union Theological College, Joy Conkey, Librarian at Union Theological College, and Reverend Leslie Ann Wilson, PCI Chaplain at Woodlands Juvenile Justice Centre. Thank you all for being willing to be part of this conversation today. So to get things started, can I ask you to introduce yourself and tell us a bit about what you do and the church that you're part of? Gordon.
So you've already said, Neil, welcome, and thank you for mentioning what we do as our day jobs. But I'm also a member of St. Fiad Road Congregation in South Belfast Presbytery. I'm on the Kirk Session there, and I play piano a bit.
I'm Joy Conkey. I'm librarian in the Gamble Library, Union Theological College, as you've mentioned. So I ensure all staff and students of the college, as well as our 50 annual and over 300 life members, have the resources and information literacy that they need to support their teaching, learning, research, personal and professional development. I also receive inquiries by email and phone and in person from researchers and members of the public from around the world, which usually are to do with the history of the college and the collections we hold. I'm a member of First Portadown Presbyterian Church, which is celebrating its 200th anniversary in November this year. So there'll be lots of events to do with that.
Yes, that's brilliant. I hope you're also involved in the celebrations there and organising things.
Might just be, yeah.
Leslie Ann?
Yes, I work part-time in Woodlands as a chaplain to troubled teenagers, and the rest of my time I am trying to develop biblical storytelling in different contexts, so I've been doing a bit of research into that, and I'm also taking pulpit supply in Kilmaquee and Dunmurry. I am also a member of St. Fiad Road Presbyterian Church, where I have done some biblical storytelling for them.
Great. Well, you've got lots of different roles there that I'm sure keep you really busy as well. Good level of variety. Gordon, do you want to tell us a little bit about why Union Theological College are organising a conference that's focusing on Luther and give a bit of an overview of what is being planned?
Gladly, Neil. I suppose the simple answer is it's all in the title. So the title of the conference is Martin Luther, Bible Translator, Illustrator, and publisher, 500 years. So 500 years ago this month, Luther put on sale at the Leipzig Autumn Fair 3,000 copies of the New Testament in sparkling everyday German, which he and his team had produced. And such was the appetite for them that they quickly sold out. But their significance went far beyond that, because this actually began 25 years of translating and publishing tens of thousands of ever-improving Bibles or New Testaments. And Luther's decisive action prompted parallel production of versions in other European languages too, including, of course, English. So reformers and publishers and printing presses everywhere in Europe jumped on the bandwagon, and the Bible at last made it into ordinary European homes. So it's the significance of all of that that we want to tell the story about and explore.
Excellent. That's really great to hear that potted history there as well. Thank you. Joy, you have been involved in preparing some exhibitions which are part of the Martin Luther Bible Translator, Illustrator and Publisher Conference. Can you tell us more about them?
Yes, Neil. So I've been preparing a physical and several online exhibitions for the conference. So I've created 6 online exhibitions which tie in with the conference themes. So they cover Luther and Bible translation, Bible translations in English up to the Geneva Bible, the King James Bible, the Bible in Irish and Scottish Gaelic, the Bible in Scots and Ulster Scots, and books which explain the Bible published in the century after the Reformation. These online exhibitions, created using Microsoft Sway, showcase some of the Gamble Library's rare books and Bibles, as well as telling the very interesting story of Bible translation over the last 500 years. High-resolution pictures of our collections are included in the online exhibitions, which add colour and help explain the accompanying text. Luther was really the first person to go back to the original biblical languages and translate from these into German. William Tyndale followed his example, and thanks to his and other translators' work, we have the Bible in English today. Many people are not aware of the individuals who translated the Bible from the original tongues into the vernacular, like William O'Donnell and William Bedell, who translated into Gaelic, and Murdoch Nesbitt and William Y. Smith, who translated into Scots, and the recent translation work into Ulster Scots. Hence the importance of retelling the story of Bible translation over the last 500 years. Similarly, the impact of very successful Bible translations, such as the Geneva Bible and King James Bible, are largely overlooked today, even though the Geneva Bible went through 140 editions in the 80 years it was published, and the King James Bible remained the dominant English Bible translation for around 300 years after its publication. The last online exhibition on books which explain the Bible details numerous authors who wrote and explained the Bible in the century after the Reformation. As well as those who are household names like Luther and Calvin, others are mentioned like Thomas Wilson, who penned the first Christian dictionary, and the Puritan Andrew Willett, whose works would have been found in many ministers' libraries throughout the British Isles during the 1600s. These online exhibitions seek to present the very rich and interesting history of Bible translation and explaining the Bible so that the ordinary person might better understand how we come to have the Bibles that we have today and the tools which we have to explain them.
That's all very fascinating, and you've been very, very busy, Joy, in preparing all of those online exhibitions, and we'll be able to signpost people as to how they can see those towards the end of our podcast. There are also plans in place for a physical exhibition, so can you give us a little flavour of the kind of books that will be exhibited at that?
So the physical exhibition will present around 15 key books from the history of Bible translation and interpretation from 1522 to the present. Most of the books will be older, rare books. There will also be two videos, which can be viewed just off the main reading room, which will show the Gamble Library's 5 Geneva and 9 King James Bibles in more detail. In the physical exhibition, translations of the Bible from the original languages into German, English, Gaelic, Scots, and Ulster Scots will be exhibited. Most of the rare books exhibited will be from the Gamble Library's collection, including Geneva and King James Bibles from the late 1500s and early 1600s. 3 of the books exhibited will be loaned to us from the Russell Library, Maynooth, and the Ulster Scots Agency, Belfast. All visitors to the exhibition will get a free, full-colour exhibition leaflet, which explains the historical background of each book and tells the overall story of Bible translation in the last 500 years.
Thanks, Joy, and hopefully our listeners will be intrigued and want to get themselves along to see that as well. Gordon, some people might think that Luther's legacy is just for theologians, but is there something here for ordinary Presbyterians to discover and get excited about?
Well, Neil, I'm excited about telling what's really the little-known story of Luther's role in putting the Bible in the hands of ordinary folks. We probably forget, or maybe don't realize, that up until then, monks and scholars and aristocrats who could pay for their own very fancy copy would perhaps own a Bible and use it, but not the ordinary person. And maybe I could approach it this way. I guess that average Presbyterian, your listener, and those participating in the podcast, today we would take study Bibles very much for granted. Study Bibles have got introductions, they've got notes, they've got comments, they've got charts and illustrations as well, of course, as the Bible text in our language. And all of that helps with the interpretation of Scripture, and I suppose what serious disciple wouldn't be without one? So the study Bible is here to stay, and we all know what that is, and we don't reflect on it. But I wonder how many of our listeners and how many Irish Presbyterians generally would realise that the first Presbyterians in Scotland, and so the first ones in Ireland too, actually had a Presbyterian study Bible. It was mentioned by Joy, the Geneva Bible, complete with a translation that was done from the best Greek or Hebrew manuscripts available in the 1550s. It had marginal notes, it had introductions to each book and other interpretative aids besides those. And all of this well before and even instead of, for a time, the King James Bible, which chose not to provide any of those aids because they were too Presbyterian and too successful in the hands of ordinary folks who were using the Geneva Bible. So there's a whole story there. Part of my research will be in opening up that particular issue and how the Geneva Study Bible effectively took up the legacy of Luther and developed it in new ways. But it was a Presbyterian Bible by Presbyterians for Presbyterians.
I did not know that. So thanks, Gordon, for being able to share that. And again, it adds a level of interest in getting along to see the exhibition too. Leslie Ann, over to you. Now, we're helping ordinary people engage with the Bible through oral storytelling. You mentioned that at the start. So is that something, you know, we know that that's something that excites you, but how did your passion for this develop? And can you describe what this looks like in practice?
Yes. Before I came to faith in Christ, I was involved in storytelling. I lived in Edinburgh and I was a member of a storytelling club there. And when I moved back to Northern Ireland in 95, I had recently come to faith and I was still working in the arts sector. So I was also involved in Tully Carnot Yarn Spinner Storytelling Club. It was a wonderful revelation in growing in my faith about the power of story and the way Jesus used stories to encourage people, challenge people, heal people. And when I then, in 2006, started training for ordained ministry, I had the opportunity to take a course at Regent College in Vancouver in performance biblical storytelling. And as a result of that, I did a series on the Book of Ruth, where I memorised the Book of Ruth and then did some narrative sermons. So I was training here at Union at the time, and Drew Gibson, who was professor of practical theology then, you know, helped me develop the narrative part of the sermons for that. So that's quite performance orientated, and I was a member at that time of the Network of Biblical Storytellers, who really do perform scripture. But I also had the opportunity to do another type of training with a global organisation called Simply the Story. And their method is much more interactive. So they would do a workshop style of encouraging two people to sit opposite two people, a bit like we're sitting now in a square, and to memorise together a short Bible passage to 95% content and detail accuracy. And the purpose of doing that is to become familiar with all the details of the story. So the storyteller tells the story to the listeners, and then the storyteller facilitates the listeners telling the story back to one another. The storyteller then repeats the story for a third time. So everybody engages with the biblical text three times, and then that allows the basis of a discussion about the spiritual observations. What can we learn about God from the story? What can we learn about Jesus from the story? What other spiritual observations are there? And how does this then apply to our everyday lives? And it can be very lively and interesting the way discussions develop from that. So that's really one of the methods. There are various methods, but that's one.
Thanks, Leslie Ann. And having sat in on a session like that at St. Field Road recently that you'd mentioned, I find it really, really helpful and really interesting, actually. So I would encourage our listeners to look out for what you're going to be involved with at the conference. It is easy to see how an oral approach to teaching the Bible is helpful in parts of the world that don't have the Bible in their own language, maybe. But are there any specific contexts in Ireland where you've found storytelling the Bible to be particularly helpful?
Yeah, well, if you take the power of storytelling at its most basic level, we're all engaged in telling stories in one form or another on a daily basis. So informally, if you have absorbed the detail of various biblical stories, the contexts are limitless in terms of relationship evangelism, your friends, your work colleagues. If the stories are alive in you, then God will give you opportunities where they will just naturally leak out in conversation. And I suppose in that context, as a minister, I used it quite a lot informally in a pastoral visiting situation. I found that the story lives in people's minds in the same way that we talk about the best pictures are on radio. So I found that rather than sharing a verse in some settings, that if I actually talked to, say, an elderly person about a situation and then began to tell them a story from Jesus' life, that they could place themselves in the story, we could talk about that, relate that to their situation, and then when it came to pray for them pastorally at the end of the visit, the whole prayer became a lot more powerful, and I felt as I was leaving the house, I was leaving them with a much more meaningful experience because they had a visual image of Jesus and the story in their mind and how it related to them and their circumstance. Those are sort of informal contexts. Then if we think of more formal church-related contexts, if someone memorises a short passage of scripture, then that can easily be slotted in place of the reading on a Sunday morning. You don't want to do it every Sunday. You maybe want to save it for some special occasions at Christmas time or at Easter. And you find that the people listen in a different way then because they're watching the story being performed, if you like, in a more dramatic way than a straight reading would be. Also at St. Field Road then, on the back of the workshop that we ran, 16 people volunteered to memorise sections of Jesus' journey to the cross from Mark's Gospel. And so we were able to tell that in the round, very simply, around two microphones, and one by one, each different person got up, and then we told the story in the round. So I'm passionate about that in terms of developing community and empowering everybody in the congregation to take this on and to memorise the Bible passage. And there's a lovely sense of community in doing that. And then I suppose in what I'm doing at the moment, in an unchurched context, going in to work with troubled teenagers who are maybe out fighting on the streets or taking drugs, you know, going to church is not part of their daily life. And to be able to go in and to just say, you know, do you know the story in the Bible? And I find it's so energising, the freedom I have there to talk about Jesus, to tell Bible stories, is wonderful. And I find that the boys that I've been working with are very hungry for God's word. I've given out so many New Testaments, I've given out full Bibles already, and I've only really been there like a couple of months. So every day I go in with a handful of literature, and it's my goal to try and give it all out and just plant those seeds and then pray. I mean, the teenagers have asked me to pray. I was in yesterday and two different teenage boys asked me to pray. And these are boys who are outside of the school system, serious offences, but, you know, they're hungry and they want to know how they can live their lives differently. And story from the Bible can really help them do that.
That's really, really helpful and interesting just to hear how that particular approach is opening doors in that particular environment as well. Gordon, the Bible Society and Biblica and Wycliffe Bible Translators are all putting on an exhibit during the conference. What will they offer those who come in person?
Yeah, we're delighted to be partnering with these agencies and delighted that they're partnering together since they do the same kind of thing. I'm not implying that they have never partnered together before, but they're delighted to be involved as a group, and they would be well known in Northern Ireland. So we're hoping that conference goers and other visitors will find it very easy to drop in on their combined exhibit. And I suppose it will do two things. It will inform about Bible production in today's world, what that's all about, what the challenges are, what the issues might be, but also provide a chance to get involved. So it will be hands-on, not from a distance, but an opportunity to plug in. So folk who know these partner agencies well will be right at home straight away, and those who don't will find it a great opportunity just to see, well, 500 years on from Luther and what he did and what motivated him and what his aims were, what is happening in the world today. And of course, there's a story to be told at any given moment of projects to bring scripture to people groups who still don't have it in their heart language. They might have it in someone else's language, maybe an international language, a language that they use in order to communicate with other groups, but it's not their language, it's not their heart language, the one they dream in, the one that they speak to one another in or talk to their children in or whatever. So all of that is still going on, and of course language that already has scripture is changing all the time, and so we need to keep up with the way language is used and is spoken so that the language people actually use is the language in which they encounter scripture too. So the conference goer or the visitor will have an opportunity to see what that's all about and discover some of the projects that are underway, with opportunity then to get involved with that. And I suppose I was thinking that, you know, if Luther were to pop in and were to discover that 500 years on from the event that we're celebrating, which is him making a New Testament in everyday German available to ordinary people, if he realized that still today there are people who don't have access to scripture in their own language, I imagine, it can only be imagination, but I imagine him saying something like, well, you know, get a move on. It's time that they had it, because if they don't have access to scripture, then they can't hear the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, then they can't get to know Jesus, who's the gospel in person. That would be his argument. We know that from his writings. That's what motivated him. He wanted people to encounter Christ. And in order to encounter Christ, they needed to hear God's word. And they needed to hear it in words of one syllable, as it were, in their own language. And he worked extraordinarily hard at getting a Bible translation that, when read aloud, would captivate everybody who heard it. That was his main thing. There was no punctuation. He didn't go for verse by verse, new line or anything like that. That came afterwards. Scripture was in paragraphs, and there were slashes in the text, and each slash was a pause for breath, because back then only a few people would read, and everyone else would read by hearing. And so you needed to hear scripture read. So as one of those 3,000 copies went into a household, you know, whoever had the money to pay for it provided that for the family, and the family would include servants if it was a large household, and people who would stop by and so forth. And this would be read on a daily basis, probably several times a day. And scripture would vibrate in the ear and then enter the head and the heart of everybody who heard it. So that's a very modern kind of issue, because we want that to happen. There are audio translations, there are all kinds of digital and paper Bibles and New Testaments today, and it's really the same thing 500 years on.
Yeah, that's really good to hear, and hopefully that partnership with those agencies will be encouraging and inspiring others who are able to come along and see that. Joy, how and where can people see all the different exhibitions that have been mentioned?
The online exhibitions can be seen on the latest news and events section of the Union Theological College website. That's at tinyurl.com/luther-online-exhibitions. I'll say that again. tinyurl.com/luther-online-exhibitions. The physical exhibition will open on the 12th of September. That's the same day that the conference commences, and it'll be in the Gamble Library on the first floor of Union Theological College. The exhibition will run throughout the autumn and can be seen during our normal opening hours, which are 8:30 to 4:30, Monday to Friday. It will also be open each Thursday evening when the Bible for All events are on, from the 29th of September to the 20th of October. If larger groups of over 10 wish to view the exhibition, please contact the library and let us know when you want to come. Our contact details are on the Union College website.
Thanks, Joy. Leslie-Anne, telling the story of the Bible is the session that you're leading at Union College on the 20th of October as part of the Bible for All series. What can people expect to happen at that session?
Well, it's really going to be a practical, hands-on opportunity to engage with God's Word in a storytelling method. I'll be introducing a couple of different techniques in storytelling the Bible, and we'll walk through a passage of Scripture and see how that works in terms of familiarising ourselves with the text and then discussing it. So this is what would be done in oral, in non-literate cultures around the world where people don't have access to a Bible. So you just come into the room, you don't need a Bible with you, because I, the storyteller, will have absorbed the text, and then I will facilitate that and hopefully excite people as to how easy it is to engage with the story in that way. God has commanded us, you know, to all become more like Christ, and the Word is the main way that happens. And I think sometimes we can become stale and maybe we come too in our heads with reading Scripture. You know, if we're reading Scripture every day of our lives, it can become stale and lacking in life. Whereas story provides a way into a passage that helps you to sort of unpack all of the details and makes it live in your mind. So I will also have some resources and signposts for other ways of going deeper if people wish to do that.
Great. We usually finish the podcast with each contributor sharing a passage, and that seems even more appropriate in this particular episode. So each share a passage of Scripture do you think is particularly helpful as we consider this theme of engaging with the Bible? And we'll start with you, Gordon.
Well, my verse is well known. It's Psalm 119, verse 105. And in the contemporary English version, it reads like this: "Your word is a lamp that gives light wherever I walk." And the reason I chose that is that Luther and his team were motivated by a desire to shine the light of God's word into the lives of ordinary people and to see their lives and the church and society transformed by that. So Luther and his collaborators poured a lot of resource into doing that. And 500 years on, it seems to me we'd need a very good reason not to do the same with the same enthusiasm and faith.
Joy?
I've chosen Isaiah 40 verse 8, which is, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." This verse tells us that God's word is worth engaging with because his word is sure, enduring, and dependable. He keeps his word. So whenever I think of all the books in the exhibitions I'm preparing, which are hundreds of years old, they show how God's word has endured down through the centuries. God's word will stand forever. It is worth getting to know God's word and all the promises he makes in it, because he will keep his word. He will do everything he says. We can depend on his enduring word and trust in the God of the word.
Thanks, Joy. Leslie-Anne?
Well, in the theme of God's word being alive and active, I felt I had to choose Hebrews 4, verse 12, which is, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." I think, you know, the word of God is our bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And we need to allow for a two-way conversation between us and God. So I think sometimes even in our prayer lives we become stale and we say the same things in our prayer life. But when we allow God's word to read us, in other words, when those words by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us become alive and active, judging our thoughts and our actions, but also nourishing us in our soul, then that to me is how Jesus' words live in us and how Jesus' presence by his Spirit lives in us. And that has I suppose, revitalised my own faith life. And I see that at work, especially with the boys in Woodlands Youth Justice.
There's some great pictures there that you've shared with us, this idea that God's word's a lamp unto our path, and then the picture of the, you know, the flowers wither, but God's word endures forever, and then the double-edged sword, alive and active. Again, just very visual reminders of the importance of God's word, what it reveals, how it reveals who he is and how it speaks to us today. So thank you, Gordon and Joy and Leslie Ann, for joining us today to share the importance of this anniversary and give us a snapshot of the different events and exhibitions that are being planned. Before we finish today, let me remind you to keep an eye on PCI social media channels, where you can be kept up to date with what's going on across the denomination. And please sign up to receive our regular Equip email that will notify you of upcoming PCI events and resources at presbyterianireland.org/equip. Related to today's subject, can I encourage you to take a look at our newest Bible study resource. Expressions is an 8-session film series that seeks to connect themes from different passages of Scripture with the lived realities of the lives of church members to open up conversations on how their faith expresses itself in everyday life and witness. You can find out more information about the resource, including a sample session on the PCI website. But that's all for this episode, and we hope you will join us next time as David Thompson will be your host with a focus on pastoral care that will highlight a related event in October. Until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.